Can we turn to Luke? Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Luke 11, verse 14 through 18. Says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. I thank you that I can stand up here and preach your word. And I pray, God, that right now you would come with your anointing. You know, we just command any thoughts that's not of you, any feeling that's not of you, to go right now to the feet of Jesus Christ. Any spirit of distraction or anything that gets in the way, we just command it to leave in Jesus' name. And we just pray, Father, that you would come with your Holy Spirit and reveal to us your scripture and speak to us. And we just give you this time. And we thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if you guys know, but for me to stand up here and preach a message, it doesn't bother me so much when I'm preaching in the youth group. But to come up here on Sunday morning to preach in the adult, you know, we call it adult service, it is, I get nervous. You know, I get a little bit scared to stand up here and to preach a Sunday message. But trust me, it's nothing like how much I get scared when the senior pastor is sitting right in front of me and he's listening to my message. So if you, if you love me, you know, and you pray in tongues, you just pray in tongues for me so that I'll be able to preach a message that God wants to speak to you. But that's kind of a joke. I mean, I know that God loves me, he affirms me, and I stand in the affirmation of my Father. So I'm okay. You know, I'll get through and praise the Lord that I have learned that over the years that I've been working at church. But today's passage, Luke 11, verse 14 through 18, you guys are probably familiar with it. Jesus is going around, he's casting out demons, or he's casting out, in this specific case, he's casting out a demon that's causing this man to be mute. So he casts the demon out, and the mute man is able to speak. But the people around him, some of the Pharisees are jealous. They must be jealous at Jesus. So they start slandering him and saying, oh, Jesus is casting out a demon by the head demon. He's not doing it through the power of God. He's not doing it through the Father. He's doing it through the hands of this more evil, more powerful demon. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts and knowing that it is ridiculous for them to think that way, says, hey, that's ridiculous that you think like that, because you know that any kingdom that is divided against itself will not be able to stand. Same thing goes for the satanic kingdom. If the satanic kingdom were divided against itself, it will not be able to do damage in this world and wreak havoc on the people of this world. So that's a lesson, right, that Jesus is teaching. Any kingdom that is divided against itself cannot stand. But I want to kind of bring it into the kingdom of heaven, right? Into specifically to our church, and preach about the fact that if our church is divided against itself, we will not be able to stand against the works of the enemy. You know, against the arrows of the evil and fiery arrows of evil that it's sending against us. Our church, we will not be able to stand and do damage to the kingdom of darkness if we are divided against each other. So just the main topic of our message is going to be just on unity, the unity of the body. In 2002, in Korea and in Japan, Korea especially made history in 2002 at the Korea-Japan World Cup. And if you guys are familiar with it, Korea was able to enter into the semifinals of the World Cup competition. And that is unheard of. In the past, I think before that year, Korea hadn't won a single game, a single match against any country. They drew some, right? But they never won a match in the World Cup competition. But 2002, when the World Cup is held in Korea, we were able to defeat Italy and Spain and Portugal, you know. Craziness happens. And we're able to enter into the semifinals. We lose to Germany at the end. And some people will argue that the officials were heavily favored for the Koreans. But, you know, that's normal. You know, World Cup's held in your country. If it's held in Germany, Germany will be favored by the officials. Anyway, so my point is, so Korea was able to do really well 2002 World Cup and going to the semifinals, but the coach that led us, led the team, the Korean team. That's how Koreans think. We know I don't watch soccer at all, but when it comes to World Cup, I'll just, it's Korea all the way. So the head coach that led the team of Korea was Hiddink. And Koreans were so happy about him. I think we gave him citizenship, honorary citizenship. We wanted to make him president. But Hiddink was the coach that led the team, the Korean team, to this kind of achievement. But my father, my dad, he pointed something out to me. And if you're Korean, you can kind of confirm it and tell me if it's true or not. But he said one of the reasons why Korea was able to do so well in 2002 Olympics, I mean World Cup, with Hiddink as the coach, was because in the past, the Korean team, depending on who the head coach was, the coach would favor players that were from the same province that he was from. So Korea is divided into, I don't know, 5-6 provinces. And apparently the team was very, very divided against itself. Depending on which province the players were from, you know, the players from this certain province will stick to each other, but they would kind of go against another group of players from another province. And if the coach was from a certain province, then he would favor players from that province. So he doesn't pick the teammates or the players to play on the team based on their ability, based on, you know, just objectively how good they are. They pick the players based on what province they're from, and if they like the players that, you know, that come from a certain province. And my dad was pointing out to me that when Hiddink was the coach, he was able to look past all that. Now, he was objective, because he was, you know, he's not Korean, so he wasn't affected by all these prejudices and biases, and he was able to make objective decisions on who should play on the team, and he was able to kind of unite the team, help the players get over this this division, right, to play as one team and to win soccer matches. And that's what I want to kind of talk about today. You know, any team, you know, Jesus said any kingdom, I want to replace the word kingdom with team. Any team that is divided against itself, we cannot do great things. You know, we can't have victories if a team is divided against itself, right? As a church, as SP, if we are divided against each other, we're not going to be able to do great damage to the kingdom of darkness that we're called to make. Turn with me to Matthew 16, please. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." We've heard some teachings from Pastor Sam about this passage, and he was pointing out, You know, what's the purpose of a gate? You know, the purpose of a... The purpose of a gate is to keep people out, right? If you have a gate, you know, we have... In Hong Kong, we have the wooden door and usually a metal gate. We have the wooden door and the gate because we want to keep thieves and other people. We want to keep strangers outside of our apartment. And the same thing, it says, the gates of Hades... Hades is hell, right? The gates of hell shall not overpower the church. And in his teaching, he was teaching us that this is talking about the church in offensive term, offensive language, right? Hell is the one that puts up the gate to try and put to keep away the saints, the Christians, the church, from coming in and destroying the works of the enemy. It's not the other way around. Sometimes we think it's the other way around. The devil's out there. He's trying to do all these bad things. But the church is, we're just so afraid. We're just praying that God will protect us and keep us outside and, you know, keep us safe from all the attacks of the enemy. That's not the picture that Jesus draws of the church, right? The church is called to be on the offensive, to actually go out into the world, to go out into the kingdom of darkness and to do damage to what the enemy is trying to do, to destroy the works of the enemy. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." This is the key. "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This is why Jesus Christ came onto this world, because he wanted to destroy the works of the enemy. But as a church, as Christians, as children of God who are living this life in awe of him, one of our purpose for being here on this earth is to join God in what he wants to do. It's to join God in destroying the works of the enemy. You know, that means to bring the gospel, to bring healing to people, to share about the love of God, to set people free, to bring people out of their depression and sadness and meaninglessness and purposelessness, and to bring life and hope into this world, right? Because the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's doing all these things to hurt people and make them depressed, and he brings all these kinds of sicknesses and hopelessness into this world. But we are called to join God and partnering with him in doing what God is already doing to destroy the works of the enemy, right? Can we all agree on that? Because this is key. Because what I'm going to talk about is basically we need to have unity as a church. Because our job as a church, one of our jobs as a church, is to go out there and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. But we will not be effective if we as a church were divided against each other. If we're divided against each other, then we are not going to have any power to go out there and destroy the works of the enemy. We just came back from Cambodia. We went to Cambodia on Thursday. Last Thursday, we flew out. The worship team went, and we were there. It was a short trip. We came back. Some of us came back on Sunday. Some of us came back on Monday. But as we were praying for this trip, and as we were kind of getting ready, God spoke to our team and gave us a song. That's the song that we sang today for offering time. It's God of this city, right? It says, "You are the God of this city. You are the king of these people. You are the Lord of this nation. You are the light in this darkness. You are the hope to the hopeless. You are the peace to the restless. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city." And what we really felt like God was saying to us was that God was the God of Cambodia, and he was, you know, the hope to the hopeless in Cambodia, and peace to the restless in Cambodia. So we sang that song together in our prayer time. We declared it over Cambodia, and when we went, you know, I had a chance to preach a little bit about that song and how what God had put into our hearts, and we had a chance to all together pray for Cambodia, that God would really come and reign in Cambodia as king. And when we go on a mission trip, it's easy for us to have that kind of a focus. It's easy for us to go, yeah, we're going to Cambodia. We're going to be there for 4 days. We were really fired up. We were like, we don't want to just go and just get by, you know, sing our worship songs, make sure that we don't, you know, make sure that we don't stink as a team, like that we'll be able to create good music. But we didn't want to go there with an attitude of like, let's just make sure that we are good enough so that we can get by the 3-4 sessions that we had together, and we had to teach a workshop. We didn't want to go there with that kind of an attitude. We wanted to go there and say, yeah, we might not be the best like musical team in the world, but we want to go there and we want to know that we're making a difference in the spiritual realm, that we are going there to really bring down principalities and kingdoms of darkness and really bring the love of God and the power of God into this place. And so we were fired up. We prayed for that. And we knew that the devil would not be happy with us going to Cambodia with this kind of an agenda. So we prayed for protection. We asked for people to pray for protection. And we knew we were ready for a fight, right? We were ready for this war or this fight, this battle as we were going into Cambodia. And I'm sure the Uzbek team feels the same way. You know, they're going to Uzbekistan. They're going to do a retreat and do revival meetings. They know that the devil's not going to be happy, but they know that they're carrying something that the people of Uzbekistan need, and they're going to be praying. They're going to be ready. They're going to be ready for this fight. The YWAM team that's going for two and a half months, they know that they're going into a battle zone, right? They know that they're going and they're going to be attacked. There's going to be opposition, but they know that they're carrying a message of hope, a message of life and peace that the people that they're going to, they need to hear this message. So they know that this is a battle and they're going to go and they're going to fight against the kingdom of darkness. But what I want to suggest to you is God is also the God of this city, right? God is also the God of Hong Kong. He is also the king of this city, and he is also the peace to the restless in this city, the hope to the hopeless in this city. And you are all here in Hong Kong, and you are all attending Solomon's Porch. It's not a coincidence, but we know that God is sovereign and he leads us in his sovereign wisdom. And he's brought us all here together. And he's brought us here together so that we can do damage to the kingdom of darkness here in Hong Kong. It's not just on mission trips that we're on a fight, that we're in a battle zone. The Bible talks about our life as being a fight, right? You were fighting a good fight. We're soldiers training for the battle. And we need to understand, as individuals, we need to understand that we're in a fight and we're fighting for Jesus. He is our commander-in-chief, as Sean Smith taught us. He is our commander-in-chief, and we're going out there to bring about the kingdom of God, right? That's the Lord's Prayer. We pray, kingdom of God come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And one of our jobs, we have to get this understanding in our hearts. We're not just here to passively sit and watch the enemy do damage to the people around us, to our family members, to our coworkers, and we just sit there and think, oh, you know, maybe some other Christian person will talk to that person. Maybe my pastor can talk to that person. Maybe our house church leaders can do something about it. We need to get this in our hearts that you and I individually were called to do damage, right? To attack, to be on the offensive. I really like that. We're on the offensive. The gates of hell cannot overpower the church, as we are on the offensive. We're going into the kingdom of darkness and bringing people out and bringing hope into that place. And as a church, we're called to do that. As Solomon's Porch, I believe God has brought us together to do that. And one of the things that really is going to release power for us as we strive to bring light into this darkness is unity. You know, unity is what releases the power.
Maybe it's because it's a demonic thing. You know, division and quarreling and fighting and hatred and anger and bitterness. All those things, they're demonic things. So if a team, if a mission trip team, if we are struggling with division and quarreling and bickering and bitterness and disunity, of course we're not going to have power against the kingdom of darkness, because that's what the kingdom of darkness feeds upon, right? That's, it's a demonic thing to be quarreling and to be in great big disagreements and in fights and in bitterness and fighting and stuff like that. So, I mean, that makes sense, right? So we need to have unity, because if we don't, if we're struggling with bitterness and all that stuff, we're not going to have power over darkness. Jimmy Stewart, you guys know Jimmy Stewart. He's a missionary here in Hong Kong. He leads a counseling ministry. He takes teams to Mongolia and South Africa and to different parts of the world. And he's been doing that for years and years and years. And when we were preparing, when we had our mission trip team training, he came to one of our meetings and he was sharing the importance of unity, sharing the importance of how a team needs to keep short accounts and really work on forgiving each other and talking about, you know, if you have an issue, talk about it, but you forgive and you come together and you make sure that you are in unity, you love each other. And he shared with us this one story. You guys know King's Kids? How many of you are familiar with this ministry? Actually, King's Kids, all the Y members know King's Kids. King's Kids is a YWAM ministry. It's a, I might be getting it a little bit wrong, just forgive me. It's a ministry where for children, and they get teams of young people, children, and they, I think they work on like performing arts, right? Singing songs and doing dances and stuff like that. But they're very, and they go around and they take the team of children, they train them in dances and in singing, and then they take them around the world to preach the gospel. So Jimmy was hosting an event, and this is not in Hong Kong, somewhere else, and there was a team from King's Kids that were there, and they were supposed to come onto the stage and do a performance after Jimmy makes the introduction. So he's up there, and he's kind of making an introduction. He's saying, you know, he's welcoming the people. You know, all these people are there. He's welcoming the people, and he's kind of doing an opening speech just so until the King's Kids team can get ready and come on stage. So he's doing that, and then time's nearing the time where the King's Kids need to come, but they're not coming. So he goes backstage, and he talks to the team and says, hey, what's going on? You're up in 2 minutes. You got to be ready. And the leader of the team says, no, we are not ready. You know, our kids, they are fighting against each other. They are angry against each other. They're choosing not to forgive, and they're not going to apologize. So we're not going to go on until they figure this thing out. So Jimmy's like, what? That's crazy. You are up in 2 minutes. You got to be ready. So he says, okay, I'll give you some more time. I'll try to buy you more time, but make sure that you're ready when I come back. So he goes up there, and he's, you know, trying to crack some jokes and get things ready, you know, get people kind of, and keep them entertained until they get ready. And he goes back again. And again, the team leader says, no, we're not ready. They haven't apologized yet. They haven't forgiven each other yet. There is no love in the team. We're not going to go up. So Jimmy's going crazy, but he, you know, what can he do, right? They're not going to come up. So he goes up there, and I think it happens a few times, and Jimmy ends up doing the whole thing. And there's like 10, 15 minutes left of the whole meeting, and he goes backstage, and he talks to the team, and the team leader is finally smiling. The children look happy, and she says, oh, we're finally ready. They have apologized, and they forgave each other, and they love each other now. We're ready to go up and do our thing. So Jimmy's like, whatever. You know, just go, do your thing. And so so they come up on the stage. And Jimmy, according to Jimmy, he says it was a very, very powerful meeting. Even though they were only up there for 10, 15 minutes, the Holy Spirit really came through their performance, through their singing, through their dances, and it was a really powerful, powerful night of ministry, and God was really present in that meeting. And Then I think later on he was talking to the team leader, and the team leader pointed out to Jimmy and said, you know, we are not coming here just to do a song and do a dance so that people can look at us, look at the children, and just think that they're cute. You know, he was saying, we're not here just to entertain people and have them think that, well, we're so cute. Oh, look at these cute children. You know, oh, look at the cute songs and cute dances. She was saying, no, our purpose is much greater than that. You know, she was saying, our purpose is to destroy the works of the enemy. I mean, that's not the word that she used, but I'm just paraphrasing, right? Like, to destroy the kingdom of darkness and to bring the love of God, to bring the presence of God, to bring the Holy Spirit into the meeting. And she was saying, to do that, if our team is bickering and fighting and there is no love, we will not be able to effectively minister to people. Sure, we can do the dance and do the song and people will think we're cute, even if we are bickering and we're not loving each other. But to really bring down the kingdom of heaven, I think he was saying the culture of heaven, which is love, right, and joy and peace. To bring down the culture of heaven, we cannot be fighting against each other. We cannot be in bitterness and unforgiveness, because you're going to be powerless to do that. So we as a team, I mean, we as a church, we're a team, right? We as a church, we're a team. And God has brought us, sovereignly brought us together to be a team to go fight against the kingdom of darkness here in Hong Kong, here in your marketplace, in your workplace, you know, in your schools that you teach at. God has called you and chosen you to be the light and to be the one to share about the love of God and to bring down the love of God and the kingdom of God into your places of influence. So I just want to do two things. One, I just want to point out to some scripture that where it talks about how unity is important. And then I'll give you some, just three different ways of how we can practice this, this unity. So let's turn to, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Before we read, you guys know Paul, he was Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote, I think, maybe 12 to 13 letters in the Bible. And most of the letters he's writing to different churches that he has started. He's a missionary, right? So he's going around the world. He's creating, he's founding different churches. And then he leaves after a while. So he wants to encourage the church. He wants to instruct the church. He wants to make sure that they are doing well and that they're living right. So he writes all these letters, right? And they're all, like, Romans is a letter to the church in Rome. Corinthians is a letter to the church in Corinth. Philippians, Galatians, Colossians. They're all letters to different churches, instructing them and encouraging them and to kind of exhort them to live the Christian life faithfully and to live it well. And I just did a quick kind of a glance over search this morning, and in almost every one of his letters to the church, not his personal letters, not to Timothy or Titus or Philemon, but in almost all his letters to the churches, he talks about this. He talks about unity. He talks about the importance of the Christians loving each other. He encourages the church to make sure, you know, to strive to keep that unity, to strive to keep that that love for the brethren and love for the sisters. So it's obvious that to the apostles, unity was important, and he made it a point to point that out. Some parts are longer when he talks about unity. Other parts, it's just one verse that says, hey, make sure you stay united, make sure you love each other. But, you know, he makes it a point to mention that. I think, one, it's because it's so important, right? Paul knew the importance of a church that is united. But secondly, I think he also knew the difficulty of a church to stay united, because it's difficult. Whenever there's a group of people and with different personalities, with different passions and different desires, it's difficult for us to be united. But he makes it a point to be united and to be in love with each other. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" When we ask the question, what's the sign of a mature Christian? We can get different answers. But sometimes, some of us, we like to focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we think, oh, if I pray in tongues, you know, then I'm a mature Christian. You know, I mean, I tend to think, oh, if I can really move in the prophetic, you know, give words of knowledge and heal people, then I'll be up there. You know, I'll be a mature Christian. And then Pastor Sam shared that diamond story today. He shared it yesterday at the house church meeting. You know, if we pray and we get a diamond in the palm of our hand, then, well, we've made it as a Christian. You know, we are a mature Christian. Sometimes we think like that, but one of the signs of a mature Christian, as Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians, it's getting along with people, you know? It's loving people. It's being united. Because 1 Corinthians, you know, if you have studied Corinthians, you know that these people were gifted. They were operating in tongues. They were operating in prophecy and miracles and different things. But still, the church was divided. And Paul rebukes them and says, hey, aren't you still fleshly men if you are having disputes against each other, and if you're fighting against each other? So one of the signs of a mature Christian is not just moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the fact that we're united, and that we get along with people, and that we love people, and that we love each other in the church. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." See, in chapter 4, he's giving different instructions and different exhortation to the people. But Peter says, above everything else, above all, make sure that you keep fervent in your love for each other. So for Peter, it was important as well. Peter knew that it was important for the church to really love each other, to really be united, to really be in unity. And if you look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, we can see that the Apostle John also knew the importance of love within a church. He says in verse 20 of chapter 4, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So John points out and says, you know, if you say that you love God, if you sing songs like, "I will live to love you, I will live to bring you praise, and I'll live a child in awe of you," and yet after the worship song is over, you are annoyed at the person next to you, and you just have evil thoughts against the person that's sitting in this church, then you're a liar. John says, you're a liar. How can you say that you love God that you cannot see if you cannot love your brother and sister that's in front of you that you can see? So Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, Apostle John, they all pointed out the importance of love, the importance of unity in the church. And secondly, Jesus also points out the importance of love in the church. If you turn to John 13, 34 and 35, if you were in GIC, growing in Christ, you should know this passage. John 13, 34 and 35. It says, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus gives them a new commandment, which is like the old commandment, but he makes it a slightly different because he says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, in another passage, in John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a friend lays down, or that a man lays down his life for his friend, right? So Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So Jesus makes it an important point. And if you turn to John 17, verse 20 and 21. John 17, 20 and 21. This is Jesus' last sort of prayer for the disciples before he is taken up into heaven, before he is crucified and taken up into heaven. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Right? Jesus prays to the Father for the church. And I think we can say that it is pretty significant and it is pretty important if Jesus is going to pray that to the Father. You know, before he is taken up into heaven, he makes it a point to pray this to the Father and says, hey, Father, please help the church to be united, that they may be one. And then he says, that the world may believe that you sent me. And Jesus is saying that through the unity of the church, the world will be able to believe and know that Jesus came from God, that he is the Savior, right? It is important and crucial that we as a church are united, that we operate in unity, we operate in love for each other, for one another, because without that, we're going to be powerless against the kingdom of darkness. And the people will not be able to come and believe that Jesus is the Son of God if we keep just fighting and keep unforgiveness in our hearts and keep bitterness in our hearts. I take that back. Of course, God can move sovereignly. I mean, he works through our weaknesses. And of course, no church is perfect. We're not united. We fight and we bicker. But God still uses us to bring people into salvation. But I think we will be more effective and more powerful if we were united as a church. And united in purpose, right? And united in our love for God and love for one another. In bringing the gospel, in bringing the good news, in bringing hope and life and light into this world and destroying the works of the enemy. So just three things that I want to encourage you to do. Three ways to love each other and to work on keeping that unity of the church. You know, in John 13... we just read it, right? John 13, 34, 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But before Jesus gives them this commandment and says, as I have loved you, he demonstrates what kind of love that is through his action. And I just want to read that together. If you turn to chapter 13, same chapter, verse 5 through verse 15. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, and for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. This was Jesus' demonstration of how he loved his disciples. And then in verse 34, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So the first thing I want to kind of challenge you to do, encourage you to do, first thing is serve. You know, serve one another. Back in the time when this book was written, people walked around in sandals, and it was dusty, desert kind of a road. So when they went to a person's house, their feet were dirty, and they would have a servant, usually, that comes to wash the feet of the guests. But I guess in this house, there was no servant. No servant was there to wash the feet of the disciples. So Jesus gets down on his knees, and he washes the feet of the disciples. And I'm trying to bring it, apply it to our church. In our church, different house churches are given different roles, you know, for the church. You know, some house churches for the month of, you know, August, their job is to clean out the trash, you know, or another house church, their job is to bring refreshments, you know, and another's job is to vacuum and make sure that the chairs are set up straight. But and our house churches do a very good job of doing that, but every once in a while, a house church drops the ball, right? They just forget to organize something, and they forget to email, they forget to come on time, and nothing is getting done, or service is over, there is snacks at the back, and trash cans are filled, and the sign, that big heavy metal sign, is done on the ground floor. No one has brought it up, but no house church is there to do their job. Then what Jesus is suggesting that we do is not that we call up the house church leader and says, hey man, what the heck are you doing? You know, you better get these things in order, and you better come right now and do your job right. That's not what he's saying we should do. He's saying, why don't you be the one to serve? You know, why don't you be the one? I know it's not your house, it's not your turn to take out the trash this month. It's not your turn to take out the trash this week, but serve. Right? The servant is supposed to wash the feet of the disciples, but there are times the servant is not there. And Jesus says, okay, then I'll do it. So there are times in our church, different people are given different responsibilities, but sometimes for whatever reason they drop the ball, they can't do it. Then instead of grumbling, instead of like pointing fingers and blaming, why don't we just be the first person to say, oh, the trash, no one's here. Okay, I'll take out the trash. I'll clean up the refreshment table. Oh, I'll bring up the heavy sign from the ground floor. And you do it with joy and you do it with gladness. That's what serving is, you know? So as a church, let's serve each other. Not just house churches, but you know, different things need to get done different times during the week or whatever. In your house churches, you know, different people are given the job to provide meals, right? And to maybe lead worship and do other things. In your own house churches, you can serve each other. You can be the one to say, oh, let me do the dishes. I know you are the host and you usually do the dishes, but why don't I help you with your dishes today and really just serve you? And if we, you know, if everybody had that kind of an attitude, then church would be fantastic. The problem happens because you have that kind of an attitude, but someone else doesn't. Then you get offended, and you're like, oh, the people are abusing me, and people are just use me. You know, sometimes you can feel that way because not everyone's doing that. But, you know, let's just work together as a church to serve and seek for opportunities to serve and seek for opportunities to help out. Pastor Sam, when SP first started, used to vacuum the sanctuary, right? Senior pastor of the church would come in a little bit early, and he would vacuum, and he would set up the chairs straight, and then we would chill out, you know, at the back or whatever. No, we would help. We would try to help and do what we can. But see, like, that's what Jesus is talking about, serving, going out of your way. And even though it's not your responsibility, it's not your job for this month, you know, you serve and you help out and you do what you can. So number one is serve. Number two, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We'll read until 31. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Amen. This is Paul writing to the church, but we also know that the Bible is the Word of God. And this is God speaking this over us. And he says in verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." So my second challenge for us as a church is edify. Edify. Edify means to build up, right? Let's edify each other with what we say. You know, as a church, as individuals, as we strive to partner with God in destroying the works of the enemy, and you know, as we just step up, as we not be passive, but we be proactive in destroying the kingdom of darkness, people are going to have to rise up and do things that maybe you're not used to them doing. Like, they might have to step up and be a leader, you know? All these house church leaders, they weren't leaders before they became house church leaders, and they had to step up outside of their comfort zone. They had to step up and say, "Yeah, I'm gonna do something, you know, something that I can to bring down kingdom of darkness, to bring the love of God." And you know, as we pray for each other, you know, as people want to bring the love of God and to destroy the works of the enemy, people will have to step out in faith and pray for people. You know, we're going to have to say, "Okay, let me pray. Are you feeling sick? Let me pray for you. Are you feeling down? Let me pray for you. And let me bless you in that way." And in other ways, you know, if people are gifted in drama, they might put a drama together. I think it'll happen. It might happen at this retreat, maybe. A drama. You might actually see a SP drama production this retreat. But you know, people are going to have to step up and step out and do dramas, and you know, people will have to step up in leading worship in your house church to really bring the love of God and to destroy the works of the enemy. People are going to have to do things that you are not used to them doing. So then our challenge becomes, our challenge is that we choose to edify that person. We don't slander. You know, in verse 31 it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." I think as a church, we need to put away slander. I mean, myself included. We let slandering, we let it happen for the sake of being funny. You know, so many times, because we want to crack a joke, we choose to put somebody down. You know, we just say something silly, we say something unwholesome, as the Bible would say. and we put people down and we diss each other. I don't know about the sisters, but the brothers, we do that a lot. We like to diss each other and bring people down, and we make a make a joke and we have a laugh. And I mean, of course, there needs to be a balance. You can't just be like, you can't only say edifying things. I mean, it's just impossible. But in our heart attitude, we need to strive to edify each other. Someone IP team, they're moving in prayer. They're really blessing us in their prayer. And there will be times when they get it wrong. They'll say, "Oh, I feel like God said this to us, and we need to pray about this." There will be times they get it wrong. Instead of going to your friend and saying, "Can you believe what the IP team did? Yeah, that's ridiculous what they did. You know, like, I can't believe they got that wrong and they made that kind of a mistake." Instead of slandering, let's edify and say, "You know what? They're striving. They're really working to build the church up, and they're really working to destroy the works of the enemy." And your house church leaders, they work hard to put together a good house church night. You know, they put the worship together, the food, the message, and everything. Instead of after the house church meeting saying, "Oh, that was so boring. You know, what's wrong with our house church leader, man? He, you know, I don't see the point, you know, of going, blah, blah, blah," and slandering and bickering and saying negative things. Let's choose to edify. I mean, it's not easy for them either, but they're making an effort to destroy kingdom of darkness and to bring the love of God. You know, we can help them by edifying them. Not even just to them, but to, you know, on your own when you talk to your friends. Because it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." I think one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit of God is if we slander. And if we say unwholesome things about other people, other churches, other ministries. So in the office, in the church office, you know, the pastoral staff, Pastor Sam wasn't there. Pastoral staff, because we like to joke around a lot. We like to say a lot of unwholesome things. Not like really bad, but just unwholesome, just to be funny. We said, "Okay, let's really try to edify each other. Let's really try to edify each other and to edify the church, because we don't want to be grieving the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to be creating some kind of just spirit of bitterness and different things to happen." So we made a commitment. We made a decision. We said, "Yeah, we're going to try our best to edify each other." And I want us as a church to do that. And not just within yourselves, but also other churches. It's so easy for us, if you visit another ministry, if you visit another church, to immediately point out the negative things. They say, "Oh yeah, the pastor, they just feel boring. The pastor, or the worship, oh, that worship team, yeah, the drummer was way off, you know, like, I can't believe he's playing drums on that team." And we can say so many negative things. We can say, "Oh, we can go to church, oh, you know what, I went to the church, no one said hi to me, that church is so unloving. That church, you know, they don't know how to love people. And, you know, this and that, and this and that. I saw the pastor driving a Mercedes. That pastor must not know how to live a godly life." You know, we can so easily point out things and put people down in our own heart, also within our friends. So let's work together. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. But let's talk to edify each other, to give grace to people. I had an example, but I forgot. But yeah. Oh, Kenny came up to me today. I was preaching today. I found out that I was preaching very, very... I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. And then I found out that I'm preaching next week. So, I mean, at times I can be like, "Oh, you know, I'm preaching so difficult. I can't believe I do it again." Kenny comes up to me this morning and he says, "Oh, are you preaching both services?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm preaching both services." And then I said, "Oh, I'm preaching next week too." And then Kenny said, "Oh, that's great. What a great opportunity for you to learn and to grow in that." And that's what I'm talking about. That's edifying. He could have said, "Oh, that's crazy. I can't believe you have to preach like that all the time, you know? Like, poor you. You have to work so hard." He could have said that, but instead he really built me up and built up the situation and said, "Yeah, that's great. What a great opportunity for you to do that." So, second thing is edify. Number one, serve. Number two, edify. The last thing is forgive. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Yeah? Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Number one, it says bearing with one another. That's interesting because Paul uses the word bear with each other. He doesn't say hang out with each other and fellowship with each other. You know, because hanging out, fellowshipping is what you do with people that you get along with. You know, people that you like, people that you enjoy being around, you hang out with them. You know, oh, let's hang out together. But Paul doesn't say hang out with people. He says bear with one another. Bearing with each other is something that you do with people that you don't really click with, that you don't really get along with. But Paul says, hey, no matter what, you need to bear with each other. You need to stick together and make sure that you keep the unity. Doesn't matter that you don't always get along, you don't always have the same personality, same kind of interests and passions. You make sure that you bear with one another. Make sure that you're staying united. And then he says, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I used to think if you have a complaint against somebody, you need to confront. You know, you bring it up to the person and say, you know, this and this and this you did, and it really bothers me. But that's not the biblical way. You know, when Jesus talks about taking care of an issue with a brother, he's talking about if a brother has an issue against you, so you did something and the brother's angry at you, then you go make it up before you do worship. But he says, if you have a complaint against anyone, he doesn't say confront that person, talk about it. He says forgive that person. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you should forgive that person. So that's my challenge for us. Because as we strive to serve each other, inevitably we're going to be offended by people. You're going to feel like, oh man, I'm doing all these things. No one notices me. People seem to be using me and abusing me. And you're going to be offended. You're going to have complaints against people. So when you have complaints, don't turn to your friend and complain. It doesn't say if you have a complaint against anyone, complain or confront. It says forgive that person. So that's my challenge to you, for us as a church. Let's forgive each other. I think the confronting is necessary, right? Because if the person keeps bothering you with what he or she does, and you gotta go and say, hey, you know what, maybe you can stop. But I think that the part that we need to do is we need to forgive first and then go and say, hey, you know what you do? You know, sometimes it really bothers me. Because if you go with an attitude of unforgiveness and you're angry, then it's going to come out through the way you confront. But if you confront with, already you've forgiven, you've dealt it with the Lord, and you've chosen in your heart to say, you know what, that person, when he does this, it really bothers me, but Lord, I forgive that person. In Jesus' name, I choose to forgive him or forgive her. Then, when you confront, it's no longer out of bitterness. It's out of love. It's out of a desire to really bring about, keep the unity. So, three things. Serve, edify, and forgive. And lastly, we need to keep focused in our goal. Our church, we don't exist just for the sake of staying united. We're not here just for the sake of being together and just for the sake of loving each other. We love each other and we strive for unity. We strive for togetherness because we have a mission. Our bulletin, it says mission. We have a mission to go out into the world and to destroy kingdom of darkness and to bring about the love of God, to bring life and peace. But to do that effectively, we can't be a team that is divided against each other. So let's do that. Amen? Pastor Sam, you can close the service for us.
pray together. Wrong today. So let's spend some time. Let's pray, and I'll just close this in benediction. Lord, we just thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for Pastor Nate, Lord, and God, for the message, God, that you've given to him. Lord, I know it spoke to each one of us, God, different areas, different struggles that we have in relationships with people around us. And Lord, in our heart and our desire, God, is to serve you, Lord, is to, as a church, Lord, to truly destroy the work of the enemy, God, and to make an impact here in Hong Kong. Lord, would you come and just provide grace for us, God, so that we can forgive and so that we can serve, God, and we can edify one another. Lord, we bless you today, God. Watch over us this week, especially watch over our friends, God, in Uzbekistan and our friends going to Egypt and Korea and the Philippines and our team, God, that's going to Egypt and Israel tonight. Lord, let there be such abundant grace and mercy, God, as all of us travel. We bless you, God. We thank you today. We love you so much, God. Now the Lord bless you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Have a great week this week. The worship team, I guess we'll just play a little bit and stuff. And please join us for some refreshments and have a great week. Huh?